to the message as we close out our service. This morning we continue our series walking through the kingdom parables taught by Jesus, where Jesus speaking to his followers and disciples and even his detractors described what the kingdom of God is like, what can be expected from the kingdom, how the kingdom works, and who belongs to the kingdom. And in fact, some would argue that the entire Gospel of Matthew addresses the very question, who are the people of God? Or to put it another way, who are the ones that enter into the kingdom of God? And so this morning we want to take a look at another parable that seeks to answer this question. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So there's a similar, almost exact, but not quite exact, a similar parable found in Luke chapter 14, verse 15-24. It has a slightly different name, but there's a lot of overlap, so we'll even touch on that as well. So if you want to bookmark Luke chapter 14, verse 15-24 as well, you can do so. But Matthew 22, 1-14, I'll go ahead and start reading. Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. So the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" It's interesting that the setting of this particular parable is not one in the previous weeks where it was Jesus and the disciples alone together, but this is Jesus actually at the house of one of the Pharisees. So this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and it's at the time of his, at near the end of his ministry, when Jesus made his final descent into Jerusalem. This is right on the heels of the triumphal entry in which the crowds acknowledged that Jesus was the son of David and paid homage to him. But however, the chief priests and leaders of the people questioned his authority and were seeking to get rid of him. After the triumphal entry, Jesus goes into the temple complex and he clears the temple. He turns over the table. He gets rid of all the money changers and people who were taking advantage of those who were coming to make sacrifice. And this ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders because this messed up their program. And so they questioned his authority, by what authority he had to do these things and to teach this way. And so upon questioning his authority, Jesus responded in three parables to show the chief priests and the religious leaders, Pharisees, how they were in fact in danger of not entering into the kingdom. These three parables reveal that entering the kingdom involves responding in faith to the message of repentance that John the Baptist and Jesus preached. And this is in chapter 21, at the end of chapter 21, 28-32. Entering the kingdom involves recognizing Jesus as the one who ushers in God's kingdom. Again, chapter 21, verse 33-46. And then entering the kingdom involves living in a way that is consistent with this recognition. And this is what brings us to this parable in Matthew chapter 22. And at the end of Jesus speaking these parables, the Pharisees and chief priests understood that they understood them as an indictment on them. They understood that Jesus was condemning them. He was leveling judgment on them that they are in danger of missing the kingdom for not recognizing his authority, for not recognizing who he is. And so you may be thinking, well, Pastor Terry, there's no Pharisees here. There's no Pharisees on Zoom. What relevance does Jesus's indictment on the Pharisees and on the Jewish people have? What relevance does that have for us? And so how should we, what does this teach us about the kingdom then, and how should we respond to it? So there are three things that I want to lift up from this parable that I think that are helpful to us and relevant to us as we understand, continue to grow in our understanding of the kingdom of God. The first thing that we can learn from this parable is this, that the kingdom of God comes with great blessing. The kingdom of God comes with great blessing. I'm sure that's what everyone wants to hear. And here Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a wedding banquet, which in Jesus's day, wedding banquets were not like the 3-hour wedding banquets that we have, the 2-hour, 4-hour, what even 6-hour long wedding banquets that we have. But wedding banquets in Jesus's day could last up to 7 days. They were grand affairs. They were week-long events of eating and drinking and socializing and fellowship. And Jesus explains in this parable that that there was a king who threw a wedding banquet for his son, and it was a grand affair. The spread was luxurious and grand. The joy was plentiful. The satisfaction would be guaranteed. And in fact, total and complete satisfaction could be found. And most scholars would agree that here the wedding banquet, it represents fellowship with the Father through the Son, the blessing of the fellowship with God through the Son in the kingdom. And all of the accoutrement, if you will, the dinner, the fattened calf, the oxen, the spread, represents the blessings of the kingdom. And there was one Anglican priest who described this so well that I'm just going to read verbatim what he said. J.C. Ryle, an old Anglican or Presbyterian minister, he said, "There is in the gospel, then, a complete provision for all the needs of man's soul." Again, the kingdom of God comes with great blessing, so let's have that in mind. "There is a supply of everything that can be required to relieve spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. There's pardon, peace with God, lively hope in this world, glory in the world to come. All of these are set before us in rich abundance. It is a feast of fat things. All this provision is owing to the love of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers to take us into union with himself, to restore us to the family of God as dear children, to clothe us with his own righteousness, to give us a place in his kingdom, and to present us faultless before his Father's throne at the last day. The gospel, then, in short, is an offer of food to the hungry, joy to the mourner, a home to the outcast, a loving friend to the lost. It is truly good news, and God the Father offers this through Jesus, his dear Son." The kingdom of God comes with great blessing, and Jesus tells the Pharisees and the chief priests as he's explaining this, you know how you guys enjoy the bountiful and the beautiful blessings of wedding banquets. You are in danger of missing out on this. Recognize that the kingdom of God is not just about the worldly pleasures and worldly things that we so gravitate to, but it is so much more rich. It is much more, the things are much more desirable than anything this world could ever offer. And so 2 weeks ago, we highlighted the value of the kingdom as we talked about the parable of the treasure and parable of the poor, the pearl. So I won't belabor this point, but just know that there is no greater privilege than being invited into the kingdom. There's no greater privilege than being invited to enjoy the blessing of the king at his son's wedding banquet. And this is what makes the response of the Pharisees, the religious leaders and Jews of Jesus' day, so wild, that they could not see the blessing and instead looked elsewhere. And so my hope this morning for all of us is that as the draw of the things of this world, pleasure and wealth and power and affluence, as those things draw us in and seek to gain our allegiance and our devotion, I pray that this morning that we would recognize that the greater blessing belongs to the kingdom of God and to those who treasure the kingdom of God as such. God has given us and invited us into fellowship, into blessing. And our only action then is to receive it by faith. Recognize its greatness, recognize its value, and receive it. The second thing I think that Jesus is highlighting or amplifying in this parable is this, that the kingdom of God is now available to all. The kingdom of God is now available to all, especially those who are the poor and the marginalized, especially to those who are on the outskirts of society. But though it is now available to all, it will only be accepted by some. Most scholars would also agree that this parable is not just an indictment on the Pharisees and chief priests, but on the Jewish people as a whole, because their failure, and specifically and especially the religious leaders who should have known better, their failure to accept Jesus and the prophets who spoke of Jesus was their way of rejecting the kingdom. They were offered, they were given double favor. They were number one, the chosen people of God, and they were given prophets to make known of them the riches of the kingdom of God and make known to them the richness of their adoption. Yet, as a result of their rejection, the kingdom offer was extended to those who were considered outsiders, to those who were considered unclean, to those who were considered the undesirables. And Jesus, what he explains in this parable, since those who were invited did not deserve to come, they forfeited their right to enter into the kingdom. Now the kingdom has been made available to everybody. And we see that in the king's, in the parable, we see that in the king's edict to his servants to go out and get everybody from the street corners, the highways, and wherever you can find someone and invite them to come. And it says, so they did. So they found both the good and the bad. People who would never have been considered for an invitation before are now being offered the same blessing, the same benefit as those who were originally invited. And so the rejection of the original invitees opened the door for others to participate in the banquet. And so it is for us today that we have been given this wonderful opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God because others rejected it. In Luke's version of this parable, the well-to-do were the ones who were originally invited, but they turned down the king's invitation because they preferred to go and take care of their worldly business. They preferred to go and one guy had an excuse and said, "Well, I just got married, so I can't come." And other ones said, "Well, I just," you know, others just ignored him, and others actually mistreated the messengers. And so instead, in contrast then, and to their rejection, the king said, "Well, go get the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." Because the point that is being made is that the kingdom of God is not for the arrogant. It's not for the people who believe they deserve it. The people it's not for the people in high places who because of their influence and affluence think that everything belongs to them, that they are entitled to everything. But the kingdom of God is for the humble and the broken. Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, identifies with the poor and the marginalized. He identifies with sinners who are self-aware of their sinfulness. And this parable is an indictment on the Pharisees and other leaders and anyone then who fails to acknowledge that the kingdom is present among them in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told them that the kingdom would be taken away from them and given to those who they thought were not worthy of them. And this underscores that how wide and how broad and how full and how unlimited the possibilities of people entering the kingdom of God. The kingdom is for everybody, even though everybody won't accept the invitation. And that's an encouragement for us to know that the gospel of the kingdom goes beyond race, it goes beyond class, it goes beyond background, it reaches people right where they are. But it also understands rejection, on the other hand, comes in many forms. Some are just in utter opposition to it. Some, the ones that killed the servants and murdered the servants, they were just in complete opposition to the king and complete rebellion. But also rejection also comes in the form of indifference. Indifference to who it is that was extending the invitation. Indifference to the invitation itself. They paid no attention to it, Matthew records. They ignored it. They disregarded the invitation as something that wasn't a blessing to them or something that wasn't of great privilege. Note that it was not because the invited guests could not come to the wedding feast, but is that they would not come. And how tragic and how indicative of human nature, one commentator says, to be offered the blessings of God and to refuse them because of the draw of mundane things. And so because people chose other things, because they decided to put their affection, their allegiance, they decided to direct their attention to things other than the kingdom, they missed out on the kingdom. And here's the kicker, that when people reject the kingdom, it's not the kingdom that's missing out. God isn't hurt. God isn't it doesn't do anything to his ego. It doesn't bring a notch down on his greatness when people reject the kingdom. The people are the ones who miss out when they are rejected. When we choose things other than the kingdom, we are the ones who miss out on the blessing. So there are those who are truly anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-religion, and those who seek to destroy Christianity. And then there are those who have no problem with religion, who don't take offense to Christ, but simply don't see a need for the grace of God. And this is a dangerous place to be. Indifference, to not care, to just think you don't need it when everything that you need is being offered to you. And so though this parable was an indictment on the Jews and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the chief priests, it should not be just minimized or limited to them, but also to anyone who at their own peril, and us included, who despise the grace of God in salvation and reject the offer, the invitation of the gospel to enter into the kingdom of God. And at the end of all days, what cannot be said is that people did not have a chance. What cannot be said is that people did not have an opportunity to accept and extend the invitation. Since the days of the Old Testament prophets, the word of God, the invitation to fellowship with God, the blessing and the gospel of the kingdom in some shape or form has been proclaimed first to the Jews and now since the time of Jesus and the apostles to both Jews and Gentiles. And as such, God can never be blamed if someone is not saved and reject the kingdom of God. But the beauty, again, is that now the kingdom, because of one people's rejection, because of one people's despising of the kingdom of God and the blessing of the kingdom, has opened the door for many. It is true that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever really means whosoever, that the invitation to the kingdom is available to the worst of the worst and in even the best of the best. But only those who accept the kingdom, only those who accept God's invitation, who embrace God's love for them through Jesus Christ, they are the ones who get to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom. So number one, the kingdom of God comes with great blessing. Number two, the kingdom of God is available to all, and especially the poor and the marginalized, but it will only be accepted by some. It still requires those who hear the invitation, who hear the gospel message, who hear the message of God's love and God's care for the entire created order. It still requires them to receive it and believe it by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the last thing is this, that the kingdom is available to all, especially the marginalized and the poor, the broken and the downtrodden, but it won't be accepted by everyone. And even though it is available to all, and even though it is free, there's still a righteous standard to be followed in the kingdom. The kingdom of God still comes with a righteous standard. At the end of this parable, Matthew chapter 22, it's seemingly a strange interaction with the king and one of the newly invited guests that amplifies the point that not all who enter the church will become true partakers of everlasting life, as John Calvin writes, but only those who are found to wear the dress which befits the heavenly palace. And if you remember, at the end of the parable, the king, as he's observing all the guests who've accepted and who've come to enjoy the blessing of the banquet, he recognizes someone who does not have on wedding clothes. And here in this parable, most would agree that wedding garments are that which was needed, that which was provided to the guests in order to enjoy the blessing. So in ancient Near Eastern times, when someone would host a great banquet, especially kings, they would provide garments to their guests. They would give them what they need. And so the indictment is that you were given wedding garments to wear, yet you chose not to wear them as a sign of dishonor and as a sign of disrespect. And you can see by the lack of response from the guy when the king asks his friend, what's going on? Why? How'd you get in here without any wedding garments? And the man was speechless because he had no excuse. He was given what was needed, but he chose to go his own way. He chose to do things his own way. He was invited, he accepted, but he did not fully buy in. And so Jesus says that this underscores the point that many are called, many are invited, many are given the opportunity, but only few take advantage of it. Only few truly, truly buy in and receive and enjoy all that the kingdom has waiting for them. Though the kingdom is available and grace is freely given, there is still a standard by which those who accept this grace and come into the kingdom, they must adhere to. What must be understood is that whoever God invites, he also supplies everything that is necessary for righteousness in the kingdom. But men and women must give themselves over to this. They must take on what God has given them give them over to Christ's righteousness, which has been freely given to them in place of their own unrighteousness, and not rely on or depend on or rest on a righteousness of their own doing or their own making. That's what this one guest's problem was, that he tried to do things his way when there was an established way, when there was an established protocol of what you are supposed to do and how you are supposed to behave at the wedding banquet. And so it is with us, that there is an established standard of righteousness that each one of us are given, and each one of us must live up to. And the beauty of it all is it is not something that we have to try to drum up and work up on our own, but the righteous standard that God has set before us, he has given us the means by which we can live up to that standard through the righteousness of Christ. When Christ took on our sin, he then transferred his righteousness onto us, so that when we stand before God, so that when, as we enjoy the blessing of the kingdom, it is Christ's righteousness that is motivating us, that is driving us, that is empowering us. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not for the self-righteous. The kingdom of God is not for hypocrites, but the kingdom of God is for those who recognize their own deficiency. The kingdom of God is those who desire to put off the old self and put on Christ, as Paul explains in Colossians and Ephesians. The Pharisees and religious leaders Jesus' day were blinded by their own self-righteousness. They didn't think they needed a savior. They didn't think that they needed to live up to the standards set before them. They thought their religious activity, they thought their religious participation guaranteed them access into the kingdom, made them kingdom citizens. But Jesus here, he turns their expectations upside down. And so it is that he sets the expectations for us. that the kingdom of God, that it's not just about coming to church and being a part of it. It's not just about being committed to a church. It's not just about being a participant in church activities or religious activity. It's truly being bought in. It's truly giving yourself over to Jesus Christ, submitting yourself under his lordship, accepting his righteousness, forsaking your own unrighteousness, nailing your unrighteousness to the cross so that you can live in the new life offered to us in the kingdom. And that's the encouragement, is that we don't have to work our way into the kingdom. The kingdom of God comes to us and invites us to come in, and he makes us, as we accept the invitation, he makes us righteous. It's not a righteousness that we can obtain or anything that we can do, but the free gift of grace of God. Righteousness does not come from just being good and doing good. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And there's a seriousness then to this last point, that there's still a righteous standard to be followed in the kingdom. Those who fail to live up to the standard, those who fail to take advantage of everything that has been given to them, has been offered to them graciously and freely and generously from God, our King, those who rejected, whether by total opposition, indifference, or their own self-righteousness and hypocrisy, there are eternal consequences for those who don't truly buy in. And all of them meet the same fate, judgment and wrath. This man's judgment for simply ignoring the wedding garments, for simply trying to do things his own way, got him cast out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Most scholars would agree that when Jesus refers to this outer darkness and where there's weeping of gnashing of teeth, referring to hell. He's referring to eternal separation from God and from the Son. And so here are the consequences that if we try to do things our own way, here's the consequences if we if we become indifferent to the kingdom of God and our pursuits and our aims and our drives are solely anchored in the things of this world, the consequences of that is that we risk on the last day at judgment day being told, I never knew you. Yeah, you showed up on Sundays, but you didn't really buy in. You showed up with your own self-righteousness. You showed up with your own ways of doing things. You didn't really submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement and challenge for us all today is, one, recognize the blessing of the kingdom that has been offered to us. It is freely available to all of us. And then the last thing is to examine ourselves to see whether we are of the faith, as Paul challenges the Corinthians. Jesus was serious about the kingdom, and that means we should be too, because the table has been spread, the kingdom has come. God is waiting for us to sit down and feast. The question is, will you be left on the outside looking in, or will you sit down and enjoy fellowship with God for eternity? The kingdom is here. Prayer is that all of us would choose to receive it and truly buy in and accept the grace of God and accept the righteousness of Christ, whereby we can stand on judgment day faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the great blessing that you've offered us in the kingdom. God, I thank you that you've made it available to all, that you've removed the barriers, you've removed anything that would prevent people from hearing the gospel or hearing the invitation. God, I pray that you would, in this church and in this city, in this neighborhood, that you would give people willing hearts to accept this offer. Pray that you would give us willing hearts to proclaim, to be those servants who go out into the highways and byways, compelling people to come to the banquet. God, I pray that for those of us who have made a profession of faith, God, I pray that it would be found true of us that we truly have a possession of faith, that we really and truly owe all of our righteousness to Christ, and that we would submit ourselves under his lordship, that we would take you at your word, that we would trust you by faith, and that we would treasure the kingdom above all else. God, thank you for being so good to us. You could have left us on the outside, but thank you, you've invited us in. We've become part of your family. We've become citizens of your kingdom. God, I pray that you would sustain us. I pray that you would keep us. I pray that you would give us the wherewithal to deny our flesh, deny ourselves, and to truly follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that concludes our service for today. We want to thank all of you who've come here in person, and especially those who tuned in on Zoom. Thank you for participating. If you haven't got a chance to, I mentioned this last week, we have an updated website, so go ahead and check it out and browse around. You can also submit prayer requests on the website now. You can give offering on the website. If you missed a sermon from a previous Sunday, you can download and subscribe to the City Lights Church podcast. All of that is available, citylightschurch.org, one word, citylightschurch.org. Thank you, and we pray that you have a blessed week.